I don't know if you have the chance sometimes as you're going through an old photo album or through the digital photos on your camera and you see some of those group shots. Maybe it's a team. Look at old Little League pictures that I've seen and how, you know, funny we looked, at least from my perspective, in the 70s. Maybe yours goes back even further than that, or maybe more recent than that. You look back at how things looked back then, or you look at I remember that guy. Oh, I remember this, and it stirs memories in you. Or class pictures, old class pictures from when you were in elementary school or high school. Family portraits, even from just a couple of years ago, of how different things look and how there's such a detail there. There's such a joy in doing that and thinking of those times and those memories. There's even those times where you look back and when you first saw the picture, like, I don't look so great in that picture. And then years later, you're like, I don't look so bad in that picture based on the way you might look today. Or maybe that's just my experience in that. Well, my brother-in-law and one of my nieces are photographers. And I remember several years ago, they took a portrait for a family. And the family will go unnamed, Slaviches. And in that, my brother-in-law shared how there's tons of kids in it and the family and the grandkids and everything that's in it. And then he tells me that actually each of the individuals in that come from different portraits and it was a composite of several pictures taken. And that's the beauty of the digital age, right? In Photoshop, where you can take the best of each picture because it's almost impossible in a group shot to get everybody smiling, eyes open in the same shot. And so the magic of modern photography, you can just, hey, this picture, these three people look great here, so we'll put them here. And then these people looked great in this picture over here. And then it all comes together in this beautiful composite picture where everybody's eyes are open and everybody's smiling and looking their best. And I remember thinking, that's an incredible aspect. And that's actually, in many ways, what we see here in Romans chapter 16, as Paul gives one of these times where he lists all these people that mean something. And that's what we're going to look at today. And then some admonishment here. This is a composite picture. And of course, when he wrote Romans, there was no pictures. You could maybe do a hand drawing or a painting from those times, but that would be hard to do in a group picture because to get all those people to sit still for hours upon hours is practically impossible. But he paints this picture in this composite portrait of the church in Rome and how he wants to bless them. And he does this in the end of Colossians as well, in other places, maybe in shorter chunks. But in this one, he just goes through a list of greetings to some very important people. And we get this composite picture that indicates the unity of the gospel of a faithful people together for God's glory. And it's a beautiful picture. So we're going to look at this unique list of people that Paul sends greetings to, their significance, and then how he warns them to be vigilant to keep at what they are doing. They have this rich gospel faithfulness, this faithfulness to the gospel, as is the goal of the church, to be faithful to the gospel and to gospel ministry. And then to not just rest on that, but to keep vigilant so that nothing hinders that unity and that blessed fellowship that they have as a church. And that's our main point today. The gospel of Jesus Christ makes us and keeps us faithful to him. Gospel faithfulness is not accidental. It is God's empowerment through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, to be faithful. He is faithful when we are not faithful. And so it's not accidental in that sense. And yet there's also in the mystery of sanctification, a vigilance that each and every one of us needs to have when it comes to making sure that nothing deters us from being faithful to the truth, faithful to sound doctrine, faithful to gospel ministry in the church. Let me read to you, and this comes after we see some of the example that we get from Paul. We looked over the last few weeks, specifically last week. We have the example of Paul's prayer life. We see his striving in prayer and asking for the church to strive in prayer with him, being specific in prayer so that when God answers, we can specifically be grateful, to be mindful, to be purposeful in our prayers, to be submissive in our prayers. We may pray certain things, but then at the end of it, we always say, but Lord, whatever your will is, that's what we want. So even if you don't answer exactly the way that we want you to, we know that you will answer the best way. And so we look that way. And then what results from that is a serenity in prayer. And that word can be a loaded word these days. And yet the reality of what serenity is calmness and peace and joy. And these are benefits as we take all of our stuff, our sin, our burdens, our anxieties, and put them to Jesus. And he cares for us and gives us a yoke that is easy and light, and that and he tenderly cares for us and loves us. And we experience that in prayer. Now we get into chapter 16. Let me read to you first these greetings, and then we'll talk about that. And then we'll look at a couple of verses of admonishment that he gives to them to stay vigilant. And then we'll close out today. Here's how it goes. Romans 16, starting in verse 1. It says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Well, that's a title, isn't it? Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, say that 10 times. Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Wow, what a list, right? What we're going to see today are two sides of faithfulness among God's people. Being faithful and remaining faithful. And the first part of this is those who are being faithful. These are a list of those who have been faithful in gospel ministry. And we get quite a list here. This is an acknowledgement of the faithful. If you're taking notes and you want to fill in that blank, this is an acknowledgement of the faithful. And that's what Paul is doing here. You see this personal aspect of Paul. Yes, he is a great theologian. He is rich in doctrine. He's writing the Word of God and has written several letters. And yet you see this tender, relational man who cares for people. It's quite a list of people. It's reminiscent, in fact, of the genealogies in the Old Testament that we see and that start off the New Testament in Matthew and in Luke, these genealogies. In those Old Testament genealogies, there was a relationship, quite a diverse group of folks in those genealogies, sometimes a sordid group of folks, all pointing to the bloodline of Jesus and the promise of Messiah that came with Christ's coming. All leading up to that, the promises to Israel and through Israel, through the covenant to Abraham and the covenant to David, all of that coming to fruition, and all of those genealogies point in that way. And that's why they're there in the scriptures. And that's why this is here too. This is very much like this. And this is also connected by blood. It's the blood of Jesus, though, that connects this list, this great variety. Paul sent greetings to 26 people. Right there. 26 individuals, and then including other groups as well. So 26 individuals, 24 that he named. And he gives highlights on each of them. Now he knows some of these personally, like Phoebe and others. Others he doesn't. And so some of the things that he says are very very much basic, as we'll see here in just a minute. We're not going to go in great detail in each one. We're going to kind of highlight a lot of this. But because it's all scripture is useful for teaching, that we might understand some things. And I think there's some things that we can pull from this at the end, for sure. There's highlights on each of these. And he starts off with Phoebe, who's to be commended. Says that she's a servant. And not just the typical idea of a servant. All of these are servants in the church of Christ in this sense. But she's referred to as a deaconess, which is not just a role, but an office. She was most likely the one who delivered the letter to the Romans to Rome. She's a patron. She is to be received in a way worthy of the saints. And remember, saints aren't special Christians. Saints are Christians. And so he's just setting this up. Help her in whatever she may need from you. She's been a patron of mine. We understand that Phoebe had some money. And so she was a blessing to the church in that way. And so had been a patron to the ministry. Maybe even contributing to the money that Paul was going to take to the church in Jerusalem that we had talked about. You have Prisca and Aquila, or you might see her name Priscilla in other places. This well-known couple who had been a blessing in Corinth, the church there, and others. It says a blessing to Gentiles. This was part of Paul's ministry, so they were especially helpful in Paul's ministry and calling to reach the Gentiles. They blessed many. They were missionaries. There's Epaphras, as I said earlier, is going through that. The first convert in Asia. Now, they considered Asia to go all the way to Turkey. That was called Asia Minor. So not thinking the Far East, but the Near East in that sense. But still, it's got to start somewhere. And it started with Epaphras in that region. That's incredible to have that designation. You have this other couple here as well, Andronicus and Junia. My kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They were Jews. That's his kinsmen. Not saying that he's necessarily related to them directly, but he's talking about the fact that they are Jews like me by birth. And they've come to faith in Christ and they're fellow prisoners. They may not have been in the jail at the same time as Paul had been in, but in the sense of the camaraderie, they had been arrested for the sake of the gospel. And then we have other lists here of a variety of these folks. Greet the church in their house. We see several churches, house churches mentioned here in Rome. There wasn't just one church. Remember, the church was illegal in a sense for the first 3 centuries in Rome. That's why they met in churches. It's not some people today believe that a true church can only be in a house based on what it says here, but it's just descriptive because churches were illegal. Then they became legal by the 3rd century. And so then churches began to spring up, church buildings. The church, ultimately, though, is God's people. And so we see several of these taking place in Rome. Rome had begun to spread out. It was the biggest city in the empire, of course, and so churches were spreading. And so they had a church. There were others as well. We have Mary, who worked hard. We have Epaphras. We have Andronicus and Junia. Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. It's a tender connection there. Urbanus, a fellow worker. And another one, beloved, Stachys. We have names like Ampliatus and Urbanus and Hermana and others. They were common slave names we see there. Now, that's different than what we have a concept of slavery here in America and in our past and in the West past, not chattel slavery. It was very different. It was a valid employment, and it didn't last necessarily a whole lifetime in that, but we see slaves here among them. We have Apelles in the house of Aristobulus. That's a possible grandson of Herod the Great. Remember him in the Gospels? We have a convert from Herod's line. See, Jesus can save anybody, no matter what their history may be, and Herodian too, possibly another connection there. We have those from the household of Narcissus. Narcissus was the secretary to Emperor Claudius. So among the royalty, among the governing officials. And so you see in this beautiful picture, slaves and royalty together for the gospel. You have Tryphena and Tryphosa. Those words mean dainty and delicate, most likely sisters who are twins. but they were workers, hard workers in the faith. So don't be misled by dainty and delicate. And there's Rufus. Many scholars believe that he was Simon of Cyrene's son. Do you remember Simon of Cyrene? The one who helped carry Jesus' cross along the road to Golgotha. And his mother, who Paul says these tender, she was like a mother to me. And then verses 14 and 15, we see two house churches there. As I said, several in Rome that's represented here by this list of people. Again, some Paul knew, some he didn't. You know, some, he says something very basic like Apelles, who is approved in Christ. All of us who are Christians are approved in Christ. And so he's just making some very basic statements of encouragement. Can you imagine this too? Paul, your name pops up in one of Paul's letters, comes and he's like, wow, how does he know me? Others that did know him. Four times we see Paul saying of these, those who are in Christ. Five other times, those who are in the Lord. Nine out of the 26 that he mentions here are women. And he mentions four who were hard workers, and he only had that designation for four of the nine women. There were other men who were referenced as workers, but the workers that were hard workers, were four of them were women. It's quite a diverse crew. This is a living picture of Christ's church, a microcosm of what the church of Christ looks like worldwide. Remember, Paul had been talking about the blessing of Jews and Gentiles who come to faith together. That was always the goal of the covenant, always the goal of the Messiah. The Messiah is a universal Messiah to all people, one race, the human race. And you see this here already, some 30 years after Christ's ascension, this mixed group of folks, echoing Galatians 3:28, where Paul said there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. And what he means by that is not that those designations necessarily disappear, but what he means is that there is an equality. There is a unity despite the cultural things, despite things that we see that there would be divided. This was a radical list, especially in that day. Slaves and royalty wouldn't be hanging out. Male and female, the fact that he highlights these women like this was radical in that day. That's the way the church is. We're radical compared to the culture. Colossians 3:11 says something very similar. This is the diverse crew of the church. And you see Paul's affection. And he's commanding us to have a holy kiss. No, that's not the point of that. That was a cultural thing to show affection. Right now, we can't really do that in our social distancing climate. And yet, typically on a Sunday, before all this happened at Orchard, there's hugs and handshakes. And that's culturally appropriate for our time to demonstrate there's an affection in the church. We are a family of believers. And the connection for us is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what unifies us. And this ragtag crew was faithful in gospel ministry. The gospel was the glue that held it all together. Now, let me give a few observations of what we take from this great list. Because we go, well, so what? Why is this important to teaching? Because it says all scripture is useful for teaching, for correcting, for rebuking, for training in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly equipped. So these verses, how do they apply to us? Well, we get a glimpse of the church. We get a glimpse of some things, this collective composite portrait of the church. And what do we learn? I think there's four things I'm going to look at. There could be more than that, but in the time that we have, we're going to look at four. People are not forgotten in God's kingdom. They're listed by name here. They're listed by name in other places. You see that in those long lists of names in the book of Joshua. We see them in the lineage. Some of these people, even Paul, didn't know as well as others. And yet, they were valued. They were precious in God's kingdom. Imagine hearing your name called out. Maybe there's been times in your life, whether it's graduation, some of you missed that. This year, we're in front of thousands of people, and your name is called out, and there's kind of a, maybe, you know, butterflies in your stomach for those of you who maybe don't like that kind of attention, but there's that excitement. Maybe in a crowd, someone calls your name and your ears perk up. There's something about that. Our name represents who we are and our value, and we see that here. Paul has a warm affection for these people. People are not forgotten in God's kingdom. They're precious. People each have their place of serving. And there's a unified aspect in their goal. There's unity in that. There's a preciousness. There's a unity in that. Each were commended for something that they had done or something that they were. Ultimately, that they were in Christ. And so we see this. The gospel is universal. Every status, every ethnic identity, every gender, the two that we have, despite what the world may say, all come together in Jesus Christ, all serving. We saw that in Romans chapter 12, that each have their part to play. Each have been given their spiritual gift to work for the equipping of the saints. And we see this in action here. We don't have necessarily details. We get some details. We have Phoebe, who's a deaconess and who's a patron. We see a little bit here of Priscilla and Aquila as they were missionaries and helpers and fellow prisoners. And we get some detail of that, but not all the details of all their gifts. But we see them working together, unified in such a diverse group, unified with one goal, the proclamation of Jesus Christ in the Roman Empire. We see them as precious. We see them as unified. We see their identity, a people unified by nothing other than Jesus Christ. What's the common denominator in this ragtag group? What's the common denominator of this ragtag group? Don't be insulted by that. I mean that affectionately. The different ethnic backgrounds, the different social status, old, young, single, married, related. We see that here among that group. Male and female. The commendation of women, which was, again, radical. Why is that? Because of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus Christ does. The gospel of Jesus Christ brings us together in a loving family, taking down those dividing lines that society tells us and brings us together as a gospel people. God's kingdom is always radically different and should be radically different than the world around us, no matter what the world is telling us. Here's another aspect. So we see this unity. We see this identity. We see this preciousness. We also see the amazing grace of God, because what we see here in this list is a people like you and me. This is us. This is who we are. These are real names of real people. This is a glorious, beautiful, composite, and real portrait of the people of God in a microcosm here, in a little snapshot, in a time and place in history. This is a microcosm of the glory of God at work among those who've been bought by Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. What would Paul, if he was living today and writing a church to us, what would he say about you? Would your name be listed here? That's probably not everybody, obviously. There was probably lots more in the church, but a sampling here. What would he say? If you're in Christ, you are among the gospel faithful. And if you're not in Christ, get in today. Don't wait another day to be in Christ by faith, receiving the grace of Jesus Christ, and then to take on that mission as ambassadors of reconciliation to the world. A reconciliation secondarily to one another, but a reconciliation primarily to our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the acknowledgement of the faithful. Now we get an appeal to remain faithful, and we see it here. Let me read to you 17, 18, 19, and 20 in the time that we have left here. We're going to take a look at these. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent and as to what is evil, and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So they have been faithful, and he acknowledges their faithfulness, and yet he appeals to them to remain faithful. Don't rest in your laurels and think, okay, we've got it figured out, no problem. No, in many ways, this gospel faithfulness and unity that they have would put a target on their back from the evil one and from those who work for him in this sense. And so what he tells them is three things. First, be watchful, verses 17 and 18. What are they watching for? They are watching for the poisonous attacks of division. He says, beware and be watchful of those who cause divisions, and a particular kind of division, the difficult kind of division, the dangerous kind of division, and that was those who brought obstacles contrary to the sound doctrine. This is the real pandemic of the church in 2020. The loss of sound doctrine in so many circles. And it's those who cause division. Those who depart from sound doctrine. A lot of times, those who stand for sound doctrine are called divisive. You're causing division. No, those who part from sound doctrine are the ones who cause division. And oftentimes, the one who calls for unity loudest. I'm not saying those who call for unity loudest are always in that camp, but there's this sense of, we just need to be unified. It doesn't matter what we believe. And so you see things, very obvious things like this. You see the Pope grabbing hands with leaders of Islam and other world religions that there is no unity to be. They worship a different God, a false God. That's dangerous in our day. That's an obvious, but we see that among Protestants as well, who grab hands in unity for the sake of unity. Listen to what these amazing words that Paul says in Corinth. He says, this is in 1 Corinthians 11, 18 through 19. He says, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. Listen to what he says. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Sometimes that's a criticism in Protestantism. Oh, there's all these denominations. You guys can't agree on anything. Well, that's not true. There's fellowship that we have among many denominations. It's not so much about the denominations, but what happens is these very things happen. So you have a denomination, a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Methodist, and they start off in sound doctrine, and there's a shift that happens, and so they have to divide between those who abandon true doctrine and those who keep to true doctrine. That's the division that happens as those who depart from true doctrine, that's what happens. And it happens over and over and over again. And then there's other divisions that are based on what we saw in Romans 14, where it's not a division saying that, oh, you're not of sound doctrine, but there's some things that we disagree on baptism or on church, how a church is organized or some other things like that. And that's okay. There's still a gospel unity in that. And being able to discern between the macro division, when false doctrine comes into place, and those where it's the debatable issues and how we treat each other with respect in that diversity. And Paul goes through each of those. This is different than Romans 14, where he dealt with those things. That contrast reveals the genuineness. There's a testedness and an approval of that. Turn to 1 John. We see a glimpse of this as the Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. This is what he says here. As you turn there, just listen in. If you can't get there fast enough, that's okay. He says this, children, this is this affectionate tone that John has to the churches as he writes this. It is the last hour. See, there's always this understanding that Christ could come back at any minute. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that it might become plain that they are not all of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. So you get a clear picture here of what are those doctrines that should divide? Those who deny Jesus Christ. We see that in the cults. We see that in Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness and Oneness Pentecostalism, they all deny the Trinity and the triune God, and others deny the deity of Christ, call him a God, not the God. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Muslims do not worship this God. They deny Jesus as the Son of God. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. In other words, not saying you don't have a pastor who teaches or you don't listen to teaching. What he's saying is you have the truth yourself, and so you can be discerning. But as his anointing teaching you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught you, abide in him. This is how you remain faithful and undivided in doctrine because of this. Jude, chapter 1, verse 3, there's only one chapter. Jude says, contend for the faith. Contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. The faith there represents the doctrine of what we believe. There it was in the first church, completed and together. And he says, contend for the faith. It's not because the faith, the doctrine is fragile. It's because we are. We can be easily swayed, easily taken by the wrong thing. And so he says, contend for it. He says, I wanted to write to you about some other things, but this is an urgent matter. We need to contend for the faith. Not because what we believe, again, is weak, it's because we are. So that's what Paul is getting at. He says, you have, this church, as he's writing, you have a good thing going. And that puts you with this target on your back. So be ready, be watchful, don't be caught off guard by it. Well, how will you recognize them? He talks about them. He says, these false teachers preach a gospel of their own belly. It's not literal there, and it's not talking necessarily about food issues. What he's talking about is they create a church of me. Do we have the church of me in America today? You betcha. All about you, all about felt needs. It's all about preferences, all about what you want. Let's give them what they want. No, give them what God wants. This is what we're called to. They are willing slaves to their own egotism. John Calvin, the great reformer, says, our heart is an idol factory. Idol, as I-D-O-L. We create idols. We don't need a little wooden statue or a gold statue, though those are out there in plenty of forms throughout our world, even to this day. But we make idols of even good things. From prosperity, felt needs, that's not necessarily a good thing. God's blessing, he blesses us, and we prosper in many ways, but the false teaching that God owes you prosperity and that you just have to have enough faith. And if you don't have a Cadillac or a BMW or a Mercedes, it's because you don't have enough faith in him. There's felt needs that God is just there waiting to be your genie or to be your butler. There's syncretism, a fancy word for blending the ideas of the church with the ideas of the world and making some sort of friendship with the world. Teaching that tickles the ear. I just want to hear what I want to hear. I just want to attaboy on Sundays. Don't give me that sin stuff. Or switching the labels on sin that happens. Right? This used to be a sin, but today, not so much a sin. So let's just put delicious drink on a bottle of poison and it makes it okay to drink it. No. We have to be watchful. We have to recognize this. We are to make judgments. It's a falsehood to say that Christians aren't to judge. We are not to be judgmental. We don't look at anybody else and think that we're superior to them because of our knowledge, but we make judgments. Even those who say, you're judgmental, they just made a judgment and they're being judgmental. We're called to make judgments because we have the truth and because we are to be unified for what is true, and there is deceivers out there. As he describes them there, they have smooth talk and flattery. They deceive the hearts of the naive. Another name for that is Christian television today. Christian bookstores are filled with this. The point isn't to be negative or to you know, to be cynical in any of that, but it's out there. It was there at the beginning. Satan is there and wanting to destroy gospel faithfulness and gospel unity. And what does Paul say? Avoid them. Like it's a junior high dance. Like it's seeing a Facebook friend in the real world at the mall and avoiding them. Because you just want to be Facebook friends, not real friends. Okay, those are jokes there. But no, like a pandemic, avoid them. Romans 14, there are debatable issues that are micro issues that we have unity and diversity. Here in chapter 16, these are the non-debatable things. Don't let them in. Treat the weaker brother with tender care, but we don't treat the one who causes a division from true doctrine with kid gloves. We avoid them. What else does he say here? He says, be wise and be innocent. In verse 19, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise. He says, you're on a good track. I rejoice over you. Your obedience to the truth and to God is notable. Keep at it. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. This echoes the words of Jesus in Matthew 10:16. He says it in a very descriptive picture. He says, behold, I'm sending you out, talking to the disciples, out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. There's a symbol there. Doves seen as peaceful. Serpents seen as evil. Be wise as serpents, but don't be serpentine. Be as innocent as a dove, but don't be a victim like a dove. We're not to be duped in our innocence. We're not to be tarnished in our wisdom. We're to be discerning. We see this throughout as he talks in chapter 1, verse 5 and 16, 26, that we're to be obedient in our faith, the obedience of faith. The faith that we enter into this relationship with Christ is the faith that we keep at. Maybe you heard me said more than once, we keep faithing. That's not a real word, but we get the idea. That's what it means to be faithful. Those who keep faithing, keep walking in faith. And in that, we are wise to what is good and we're innocent to what is evil. Meaning you don't have to experience evil to understand that it's evil. Now, all of us are sinners for sure, but that doesn't mean you have to dive in and experiment with all sin before you can know true grace. He says, be innocent to what is evil. Avoid it. Be careful that it doesn't rub off on you in this world that we are to be in, but not of. Be wise and innocent. And lastly, be hopeful. And listen to how he just drives this home in verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's a vivid picture. That recalls Genesis 3:15, the prediction and curse that God gave to the serpent, Satan, and said, one day you'll spike the heel of the one that I send, that's the cross, but he's going to crush your head. Jesus did that at the cross. He crushed his head. So why does he say he will soon do this? That final crushing doesn't come until the end of the age when Satan is thrown into the lake of fire for all of eternity. The decisive victory was there at the cross. And there's coming a time, there's a now and a not yet that's taking place here. And we see this. There's a now aspect of our salvation. We are justified before the Father through Christ once and for all. And yet we're growing in sanctification. And one day we're going to be glorified. So there's a past, a present, and a future to our salvation. Same thing. There's a past. Satan has been crushed. And there's times where he's crushed along the way. And he promises this to this church here. He'll crush Satan under your feet. And one day, he's going to crush him forever. There's a tree that I'm allergic to, and it causes me to choke, so don't think I've got COVID, okay? I even took my allergy pill today, but it's still out there. There's several crushings, and these false teachers and false teaching, like their father Satan, have have an expiration date. Believing the gospel of grace leaves us unashamed here. As he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's what gathers this all together and the blessing that we need to have. This grace that he holds us together by, and the hope that we have in the fact that false teaching, the devil, all of these things that are adversarial will one day be put in the past once and for all. Orchard, you have been faithful and continue to be faithful, but don't let your guard down. Keep faithing. Being faithful and remaining faithful as we close this out today. Being a follower of Christ means actually following Christ. Is that true of you today? We follow Christ to the end. We persevere in the faith. And this is actually impossible apart from him. And you can't do it alone. That's why we have a church. Paul lists this list that serves as an encouragement, as an enticement. If you are faithful, stay faithful. Be warned. Avoid false teaching. Be wise to what is good and innocent to what is evil. I'm so sorry. Be hopeful in the midst of that. We are staying faithful though the world has lost their minds. Be encouraged that we don't have to lose ours because the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with us. And amen to that. Let's pray.